I want to think about Easter and what Easter is all about. Now, in John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus, when he was Lazarus, his best friend, had died and he was dead and he was in the grave for how many days? Yes. And so then they told him, they came to, hey, Jesus, your best friend Lazarus is sick. And they said, you need to go over there. He goes, okay, I will, you know, and he didn't go. He waited till he died and he was already buried into the grave. And in fact, the Bible says he stinketh. So he was already in there, and he was in there for a while. And then when he decided to go, he met his sister Martha and Mary there, and they said, Lord, why didn't you come? You know, you heard and you knew he was sick. Why didn't you come? And he said, hey, because it, for such a time as this, you know, so that God may be glorified. And he looked at them and looked at one of the sisters and says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he said, do you believe this? This is what Easter is all about. It's about Jesus being crucified and conquering death by resurrecting, by rising from the dead. And the question here is for you, do you believe this? He told Mary and Martha, do you believe this? And they say, yes, Lord, and the resurrection day, then we will. He says, I am the resurrection. And then he went over and he raised Lazarus from the dead. But the beauty of Easter is that Easter is for everyone. That's why the whole world or everywhere people celebrate Easter, whether you're Christian or you're non-Christian. It's for everybody. It's for everyone who breathes air, everyone on this earth. Jesus died so they may have the opportunity to live. And just like Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 26, he said, do you believe what he has done or what he can do? Do you believe? You know, I think that's a very important question we have to ask ourselves, because it's our very belief that gave us eternal life, believing in him. Those very words, when you accepted Jesus Christ in your home, if you were raised in a home as a Christian, you had to get to the point when Jesus said, hey, do you believe? And you said, yes, I believe, and you accepted him. But that's the purpose of Easter. I know there's a lot of confusion regarding Easter, what it's all about. You know, the world, you look at the world and you see Easter, the world, the confusion, and they see Easter Sunday as a time of what? Cute little bunnies, right? I have not yet found a bunny that lays an egg. I don't think so, right? They're mammals. They don't lay eggs, right? And even more so, chocolate egg. You know, I know there's a goose that lays golden eggs. I know that's true. But a bunny that lays chocolate eggs? Oh, come on, I'll get that. You know, it's a time of cute little bunnies, and it's a time of decorating large AAA eggs, you know, the eggs that said the three A's on them, and not the medium, the AAA. You know, and then you go into the egg, Easter egg hunt, you know, looking for those plastic eggs, the ones with the money in them. You know, I know, that's what I look for, you know, and I put like $20 bills in a couple eggs, and we let the kids go at it. I hide them, therefore I find them, and I get my money back. Because come on, and I make sure they don't find them eggs. And then I say, oh, gosh, I can't remember where they're at. Oh, well. And then when everybody's gone, I go out there and get my money back, right? That's how I do it. So anyways, and, you know, again, and the problem is that many are confused because they're trying to relate these things with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Where does it fit in together? But we know biblically, we know scripturally, there is no connection whatsoever with this man-made traditions that have been passed down for centuries. But I'm not going to say, you know, I look at it as a time for me and my grandkids to get together and have fun. That's how I look at it. I don't worship these things. I don't like the Christmas tree. I don't get so theological involved where I cause friction, division, or whatever. I'm spending time with my children and my grandkids, and I'm having fun. And I'm going to have fun. But the Bible does make it clear to us that Jesus is the reason for the season. He resurrected so that we may have eternal life. You believe? Do you believe? Yes. 1 John 5:13. Listen to what John says. He says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that I have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So Friday, Good Friday, we looked at the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to the Gospel of John, the chapter prior. And when Jesus, he was about to be severely beaten, whipped beyond recognition, the crowns of thorn, as you see right there, if you come up and take communion, if you want to touch it at your own risk. The crown of thorns was placed on his head. We're talking about a very violent abuse that he endured. And I love the fact that he fulfilled all these prophecies where it says he didn't even open his mouth. When he was beaten, whipped, he didn't even make a noise. He didn't open, ow, okay, ouch, ooh, ow, you know. He didn't. We did. When you watch those movies, you make noises. I do. You know, he didn't. And you know, when they brought him to Pilate after these beatings and before what Pilate did to him, in John chapter 18, 37, we read he came to Pilate. And Pilate said this, "Are you the king? Are you the king then?" And Jesus answered him. He says, "You say rightly that I'm the king. For this cause I was born." Listen. "For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world, that I shall bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Well, saints, you know, we're here this morning because Jesus was born. And everything that he lived for, everything that he died for, he came for that very purpose. To be born, just to die, and to be resurrected for such a time as this. And he did it for the whole world. For the whole world. Easter's for the whole world. Whether they believe it about Jesus' resurrection, Jesus is going to be lifted up. He's lifted up everywhere. I see it on TV. I listen to it on the radio. They mention about Jesus when they're talking about Easter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21, Paul said this, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So again, all this was prepared before what? The foundation of the world even existed. Think about it. Even before man fell in sin and disobedience, the Lord started the ball rolling already. He created Adam, and Adam's decisions that he made started the process of the very reason why Jesus came into the world. That's where it all began, in the garden. And you got to remember, the garden was perfect. The Lord made a perfect garden and perfect man, and the garden was for man. It was man who made the choice to ruin everything. And then we see the account of Abraham. You guys know the story of Abraham, right? Awesome story when the Lord told him to go sacrifice Isaac, his son. Fathers, how many of you felt the Lord calling you to do that to your kids, right? Yeah, Lord, I mean, you know, listen to what I say. Lord, wait a minute, you want me to sacrifice him? Oh, sorry, you know. Be careful, children. Be very careful, you know, because if they do that, they're going to say, wait a minute, it's scriptural, you know. But anyways, you know the story. In Genesis chapter 22, we read how the Lord told Abraham, "I want you to take thy son." He says, "Thy only son." He had two sons, but God recognized spiritual seed, the spiritual that represented the spiritual, one that represented the flesh. And he says, "Take thy only son Isaac, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah. And I want you to offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." And so Abraham, he rose up the next morning. He took two of his young men, his servants, with him. He took Isaac, his son. He took wood for the offering. He went to the place which God told him to go. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the very place that God told him, "This is where I want you to go, and I want you to sacrifice your son." And then Abraham said to his two servants that he took, he says, "I want you guys to stay here with the, you know, the donkey and everything." And he said, "Me and the lad, you know, we're going to go yonder," you know, because I'm talking King James here, "and we're going to worship." And then he said this, he's going to sacrifice some, but he says, "And then me and my son are going to come back." God said, "You go sacrifice him on that mountain," but he tells his servants, "We are going to come back." Talk about faith, right? And Abraham, he took the wood for the burnt offering. He laid it upon Isaac's back, or laid it on him. Here, carry this, son. You're younger than me. You know, and he went. And Isaac spoke to his dad, Abraham. And he said, hey, dad, you know, hey, we got the fire. We got the wood. But where's the lamb for the offering? Dad, hello? He's looking around. You can imagine, if this was you, I'm sure you would wonder, where's the lamb? You know, wait a minute. You know, what's going on here? And so Abraham said, my son, and this is the important part here. This is the part I want you to really listen. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So Abraham was prophesying over thousands of years about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Because when the Lord stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac, his only son, the son of promise, in verse 8 of Genesis, it tells us that God provided himself a lamb for Abraham, for Isaac, and for the whole world, for us. Now, Abraham didn't say, God will provide a lamb. He didn't say, son, God will provide a lamb. He didn't say that. He said God would himself be the sacrifice. With the capital, yes. All capitals. So after the Lord told Abraham not to hurt his son, Abraham, you know, he praised God, realizing God's going to be the sacrifice. And he called that spot, that very spot where he had Isaac and he was going to sacrifice, he named that spot Jehovah Jireh, which means what? The Lord provides. The Lord provides. You know, Abraham did not hold back his son. And here, and this morning, because of God not holding back his only son, that same place where he was going to sacrifice Isaac, God provided Jesus Christ as the lamb. He was lifted up on the same mountain. Did you know that? That very area over there where he was going to sacrifice Isaac, that's where Jesus, where God's prophecy was fulfilled, where he said, hey, God will provide himself a lamb. God became that sacrifice in that same place. That just brings awesome fear in my heart. It's like, wow, he is so perfect. God is so perfect in everything. So you can take God's word as truth. And through him, God has blessed all the world with salvation. John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, thank God, but that the world through him might be saved. And whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So again, the true Passover of the Passover lamb has already been sacrificed. And we know Jesus, the Bible tells us in Zechariah chapter 9, we know that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, because in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Ladies, are you excited? Are you excited that you got the best husband that someone could ever have? His name is Jesus. That he loves you more than your own man, the old man. You know, he's the man. And guys, don't be jealous of that. You should be rejoicing and happy that she loves that man and not some other man. Right? I remember when Carmen came to me and said, hey, you know what? You're second in my life. Boom, man. Say, what? What? Where is he? Boom. Where is he? All of a sudden, the weapons came out. Whack. Where is he? His name is Jesus. What? He's from Mexico. No, Jesus Christ. Oh, man, I have to compete with him. I'm done. Ain't going to happen. You know, and then I was finally happy. You know what? I thank God that she loves Jesus more. Because that's the type of man you want, ladies. You want someone, if you want to date someone, you make sure he loves God more than he loves you. And vice versa, lady, man, make sure she loves God more than she would love you. Because that's the perfect person. Rejoice, daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just in having salvation, lowly, and he's riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. So Jesus rode into Jerusalem, just as Zechariah prophesied that he would, as the King of Kings. Man, and he was sacrificed on that Passover as the true Passover lamb. His blood covers us so that the judgment of God, what is the judgment of God? Hell and whatever you can think of that the Lord has delivered you from. Think about all those things that God has delivered you from that were destroying your life can pass over us. Because he is the Passover lamb. And Jesus fulfilled many Old Testament prophecies. I mean, Isaiah, Psalms, the book of John, book of Zechariah. I mean, it just goes on and on. But look at John chapter 1. I mean, and as you're looking at that, listen. Friday we were talking about the crucifixion. And in the chapter prior, verse 40, 42, just going to read that to you. He says, then they took the body of Jesus. They bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. And there they laid Jesus because the Jews' preparation day for the tomb was nearby. So here's the scene. Jesus is already in the grave. He was sacrificed. They laid him in a tomb. Not only did he ride into Jerusalem on a donkey that was never ridden, and then he was buried in a tomb that was never been used before, brand new. And now, chapter 20, look at verse 1. It says, now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and in the other Gospels, there was the other Marys and several ladies, to the tomb early. And while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So we're talking 3 days later, we're talking 3 days of sorrow. You know, can you imagine what they must have felt? Here, they're with Jesus, you know, we're with Jesus, but they physically were with Jesus and saw everything he did. Now he's dead. Their hope is gone. They don't realize what's going on probably, but can you imagine the sorrow they must have felt? What Mary was feeling at this time. How many did you see the Passion of Christ this week? Or how many just seen it? I think that movie there is the most closest that you'll ever get to seeing the crucifixion. It does not even come close to the actual thing. I don't think any movie any man can make will. But the Passion of Christ, I cried when I saw that. I was like, we were watching that yesterday, and Carmen, she was making all kinds of comments. Oh, why? Why did they do it? You know, because of the sorrow. Just watching a movie and reflecting 2,000 years ago what they did to Jesus and what you're feeling, what they were going through. We were feeling that at that time, even though we weren't there. But he's our Lord. He's our God, and he's our King, and he's our brother, and He's everything that we live for, and we were just feeling this hurt and sorrow and anger at the same time. Well, you know, Mary Magdalene, she was such a person. You know, when I think about her, you know, she was a woman who loved much. Why? Because she was forgiven much. That's why she loved much. She was a woman who Jesus cast out 7 demons from her. Can you imagine that? 7 demons. It's unfortunately that some churches today are still casting out demons out of Christians because they feel, hey, you got a demon of nicotine. You got a demon of chocolate. You got a demon of this and a demon of that. You ain't got no demons in you, church. Not if you got Jesus Christ. How can you have a demon in you, right? What are they in there boxing? No wonder sometimes I feel like I'm walking around going like this. Whoa, you know, there's a fight going on. No. We got Christ in us, you know, but she loved much because she had a lot to be forgiven for. She had 7 demons cast out of her. So you can imagine how blessed and how grateful Mary must have been. You know, Mary, you know, she was one who was last at the foot of the cross when everybody fled, everybody left. She was the last one there, but she's the first to arrive at the tomb. And she was the first to see Jesus' resurrection. Jesus resurrected because she was at the tomb early in the morning, according to here, verse 1. Look at verse 2. And she ran, and I want to share this scripture here. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17, it tells us. Solomon said, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. As you seek the Lord, you're going to find him, because he said if you seek and knock and ask, you're going to find me. So as you seek the Lord, you can be sure that you will find him, because he'll be there for you. And then in verse 2, look what it says. And then she ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. And then Peter, therefore, he went out, and the other disciple who were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. So the moment they heard the news about Jesus, he's not there anymore. Mary said, he's not there. They've taken him. They both took off. They were in a foot race. So I'm picturing these two guys running, and John is writing this story. So of course he's going to, you know, talk about him. You know, he's going to say, yeah, John, hey, I outran Peter to the tomb. That's what he says here. He says they both ran together in verse 4, but the other disciples outran Peter. I got to make sure I get that in there. You know, I ran faster than Peter, you know. Well, you know, church history tells us, you know, Peter, he was a big man. He was a very big man, you know, and probably had, you know, a stomach like me, you know, a lot of muscle, you know, and he was just big, you know. And then Jesus named John the younger. So that would mean that he was younger than Peter. So maybe this is why he outran Peter. But let me tell you something. Being the older meant that when they arrived at the tomb, it was Peter who went in first. So you might be faster than me. And John says, hey, I outran you. And Peter says, so what? I went in first. You know? He went in first. And look at verse 5. And he stooped down and he looked in and he saw the linen cloths lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lined with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. So we're told that his linen cloths were lying there, right, in one area, but there was this handkerchief, what we call a bandana now. We wear bandanas, you know, and when I was out in the world, I used to come down to here and cover my whole head, and, you know, down to here, and I had to go like this when I looked, you know. His covered his whole head, you know, and it was the one that was placed around the head of Jesus, and it was off by itself. So here in verse 7, it records that there was this napkin around Jesus' head. So it makes me think about the shroud, the shroud of Turin, you know, where they said, hey, this is Jesus' image on this cloth. You know, on this linen cloth. But here in John, it tells us there's two pieces. So I don't know how that fits in, you know. Maybe it was from that era, but is it of Jesus Christ? I don't think so. According to Scripture, I don't think so. But if it is, oh, well. And the reason why I say I don't think it is, because Exodus chapter 20 tells us the Lord says you should not make for yourself a carven image or any likeness of anything from what? From heaven above or earth beneath. So if God would allow that, then we would be worshiping, which they are worshiping it. Then again, it's going against what he says here in Exodus chapter 20. He says, you shall not bow down nor serve them, for the Lord, I am the Lord God, and I'm a jealous God. So the fact that Jesus' headpiece was folded real neatly, it could be that because he was letting us know that, you know what, I'm going to return. And the reason why, because it was like a calling card. It was like a statement that, hey, you know, I'm going to return for them, because that's what they do. When they had their clothes, they would take them off. If they were folded real neatly in place, that means they're coming back for them. But if they were just thrown down, you know, like ladies, you tell your husband, why don't you pick up your clothes? You throw him down. That was a statement that meant I don't need him anymore. So we find that Jesus' headpiece, that there is all folded neat. So that's an indication. You know what? I am coming back. Be encouraged with that. You know, when I take off my clothes, there's a basket. I just throw it in there. When sometimes they don't make it in the basket. But it meant that I'm done and I'm finished with them. We find clothing out here all the time, and when we find it, what do? We throw it in the trash. That means, okay, they don't want them no more. Besides, they don't fit me. I try them on, they don't fit, then I throw them away. You got to look at it as, okay, God, I was praying for a shirt. Hey, there's a shirt here. Wow, praise God. Let me put it on. It's like, no. Now, verse 8. Look at verse 8. Then the other disciple came into the tomb first. Who came into the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not know the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went in again, to their own homes. So they went in the way they went in wandering. Their faith had not yet been fully comprehended, you know, that he had to rise again. Even though Jesus told them, you know, I'm going to die, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to rise again. I'm going to rise again, I'm going to rise again. Huh? You might think of it saying, because they didn't understand it, they just let it be. Verse 11, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the tomb and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? It's something very common. He called her woman. That's the very thing that Jesus would say. He even called his mom, never called his mom Mary. He said, woman, woman. Why does Carmen get mad when I say woman? Are you here, Carmen? Woman. No? Okay. I won't worry. I won't use it. Dear. You know, they say woman, you know. And so again, she said to him, they said, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. But I want you to notice, at this point, Mary makes it very personal. When she says to them, because they have taken my Lord. She didn't say they have taken the Lord. She said they have taken my Lord. She makes this totally personal. Jesus, at this point, had imprinted on her life. How has Jesus imprinted on your life? Think about everything that he's done for you. Look how he has blessed you. When I think about how God should have wiped me out a long time ago, how God when I blow it, God, you have every right to cause grief in my life. When I think about that and how his grace is sufficient, and it's the grace of God. I am who I am by the grace of God. You know, I think about how it's only because he had imprinted in my life. He became real. He did something and changed my life. He impacted my life like no other person have ever impacted my life. He impacted your life. And so you should make him personal. Man, you should come in and constantly call out to him. Look at verse 14. When she said this, and now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. So I want you to notice here in verse 14. Even though Mary's seen the angels, now tell me, if you saw angels, what would you do? Man, you probably would, whoa, you know, take out your phone, selfie. Come here. You know, and hey, can you take a picture? Hey, come here, can you take a picture of me and the angels? You know? What would you do? Your focus would have been on those angels. But notice this in verse 14. She sees the angels, and yet after speaking to them, she turns around because she's showing us that it's all about Jesus. She wasn't interested in these angels. We're talking they just appear. They're there. They're both in white linen. They probably look the same. You know, she's not interested in them. She's interested in Jesus. It's about Jesus. That's who we have to be interested. It's not about the pastor. It's not about me. When you go to church, it's not, oh, I don't like that pastor. I'm going to go to this pastor, you know. It's not about the church, how many people are in the church. It's not about what the church has to offer. It's about Jesus. That's what, right? It's about what are you focusing on? Are you? She could have easily focused on the angels, and then she wouldn't have turned around and saw Jesus. It's about Jesus. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, I don't want to determine to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Look at verse 15. And Jesus said to a woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener. Yeah, gardeners. Union, yeah, gardeners union. I was a gardener once. People still think I'm the gardener. And she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary, and she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. So it wasn't until Jesus actually called her by name that she realized that it was Jesus. And so this morning, because Jesus has called us by name, we're here this morning. You're here this morning because Jesus called you by name and he called us to a whole new life in Christ. A whole new life. And that's why we're here. In John chapter 10, verse 4, it tells us that when he brings out his sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him. For why? They know his voice. Chapter 10, verse 27 and 28 says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they will follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall they be snatched out of my hand. Isn't that beautiful? You will never perish. You will have eternal life, and no one can snatch you out of his hand. I don't care what anybody says about me. God will never snatch me. No, they won't be able to snatch me out of my hand. What I care about is what God thinks of me. I care about what God is going to do in my life. Look at verse 17. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father, to your Father, and to my God, and to your God. So, I love Jesus. He tells Mary, don't cling to me. Now, you've got to ask that question. Why did Jesus tell her that? Because you remember when he appeared to Thomas, he told Thomas, hey, Thomas, touch me. Put your finger in the holes in my hand. Put your hand in the side, the hole in my side. But Mary here, you know, he's just risen from the dead. And he says, Mary, don't cling to me. You know, don't touch me. So I'm thinking that, you know, reason why Jesus told Mary that because he didn't want her to approach him because at that point she wanted to, fall on her. I'm sure she wanted to fall at his feet and worship. She probably wanted to stay there and just praise God and be by his side. But Jesus wanted her to what? Don't delay, Mary. Hurry up and go tell the others that I have not ascended to heaven yet. So there's plenty of time for you to cling to me. Plenty of time to enjoy my presence. But I want you to hurry up and go tell your brothers that I have risen. Don't cling to me, Mary, also. Don't cling to me like you used to before. The way you knew me before, because it's obvious, because in verse 16, Mary turns to him and says, Rabboni, which means teacher. So he's saying, hey, how you knew me before, Mary, don't know me like this anymore. Jesus came and he restored her and those who knew his voice, he's come to bring a whole new way of having a relationship with him, with you. Every time I always say, don't I always say this? When you come in here this morning, you should leave differently. That's what I'm talking about. When you come into the presence of Jesus, you should come in a whole new way of having a relationship with him. He said, Mary, don't cling to me the way you did when I walked this earth. Now our relationship is going to be totally different. It's going to be, you're going to be really, you're going to be, the Holy Spirit's going to come. Think about all the things that are going to take place. And that's why Jesus said, don't cling to me. Remember in John 15, Jesus said this, and I want to encourage you with this. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friend. For all things I have heard from my Father, I made known to you. You're his friend. He doesn't call you servants. He calls you friend. He calls you brother. He calls you sons and daughters. So Jesus has taken our relationships to a whole new level, guys. A level of what? Redemption. A level of sanctification, a level of justification, of propitiation, a level that at the end of our faith is the salvation of our soul. So according to John 15:15, he no longer calls us servant, he calls us friend. And now he has brought us closer to him in a relationship. So your relationship with Jesus should change. Don't ever feel the same. Feel different every time because he said, hey, don't cling to me that way. When you come into my presence, let it be different every time. Don't let it be routine. Don't let it be, see, routine. Routine would be the other way. This is not routine. Let it be different. But Jesus says, sir, don't cling to me. Hurry, go tell my brothers. In verse 18, look at verse 18. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he has spoken these things to her. Well, again, in the Old Testament time, obviously women were looked at as being incapable or inferior to men, ladies. And that, you know, they couldn't, they felt they couldn't process to study the law. They wouldn't let them. In fact, the rabbis, they used to teach that it's better that the words of the law be burned than to be entrusted to a woman. Doesn't that make you angry? Don't be angry with me. Okay? But not Jesus. There. Not Jesus, ladies. He has taken every woman to a higher level in their relationship with him. Ladies, you are blessed. Not only with him, but within the church and within society. Mary loved Jesus so much that her love for him qualified her to what? To be the very first missionary with the full story of the Lord's resurrection. Jesus tells Mary, hey, go tell my brothers. Go tell the story that I have risen. So she became a missionary. Man, you ladies are blessed. I love to listen to your teaching. When you guys, ladies, get together, it's almost we have to say, hey, you guys need to leave now. Because you don't want to leave. You want to sit at the Lord's feet. And then you leave and you go off and fellowship some more. And we're at home wondering, where are they? Where are they? 3 a.m, where are they? Tuesday morning, where are they? It's Friday now, where are they? You know? Look at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came in and he stood in the midst and he said to them, peace be with you. Those are his first words, guys. He says, peace. He doesn't say, hey, what are you guys doing? Why are you here? He comes to them and he says, peace. Isn't that what he says to you this morning? Isn't that what he says to you when you come into his presence? He says he wants to give us peace. He's talking the peace that passes all understanding. Not the peace that the world gives, but the peace that he gives. Therefore, having been, Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love it. Verse 20, and when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. I love this part. Jesus, he's bringing this whole new level in their relationship, the whole new level in their walk and their understanding of him. And at this point, the disciples weren't even born again, although they were already following Jesus, and yet they weren't regenerated or they haven't received the Holy Spirit yet because he hasn't died for their sins. And now here he's breathing on them for them to receive the Holy Spirit. I think of when Adam was made, you know, Adam formed him in the dust of the earth, he's like Plato. But the first Plato, and he's there on the ground, and then God takes him and he breathes through his nostrils. You know, you got to picture this, because when God breathed through his nostrils, his head went like this. Just like the TV, you know, you see the head go. You know, when he breathed through me, my head went like this, it stayed. You know, just wait a minute, Lord, you know. But here he brings this whole new relationship with them. He's given them the Holy Spirit. He breathes in them. In verse 23, he says, so if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying that you can personally can forgive sin. Like you can't say your sins are forgiven, because in Mark 27, remember when Jesus pronounced forgiveness to the paralyzed man, when he said, your son, your sins are forgiven, what happened? The Pharisees, they were all mad and they went ballistic, because only God had the right to forgive sin. they said. And they were right. God only has the right. But Jesus was God. Because only God can forgive sin. Jesus was God. And how often, think about how often have you told someone, I forgive you? I mean, I think it's something that we do all the time. Or you're on the other end where you're hearing, I forgive you. They're talking directly to you. How many of you are on that end? Me, a lot, right? When do I get to say I forgive you? How come I have to be the one that someone has to forgive, you know? God can forgive. So what Jesus is saying, exactly what Paul says this. Let's do this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, 21. It says, then Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled with God. For he had made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So it means that because we are ambassadors, it doesn't mean that we provide the forgiveness, but what it means is that we have to proclaim it. We proclaim it. You guys got to proclaim. It's our responsibility to say, according to God's word, according to the word of God, in Romans chapter 4, verse 7, it says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And blessed is the man who the Lord shall not impute sin. It's up to us to tell the world that, hey, you know what? We know Jesus who can forgive sin because he became sin for us that we may be forgiven. You don't go around and say, hey, your sin is forgiven, brother. Sister, your sin is forgiven. Sisters, no. Brother, no. Yes, sister, yes. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to proclaim that your sins can be forgiven through Jesus Christ who never sinned. That's up to us. And if you're open in your heart to Jesus Christ, if you believe in the work that he did at the cross, your sins are already forgiven. They're totally gone. Look at verse 24 and we'll wrap this up. And then Thomas called the twin, one of the disciples, was not only with them when Jesus came, but the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. See, and I'm always saying, guys, this is why it's important not to miss out on church. Why it's important not to miss out on a Bible study, on a prayer meeting. Why you should be involved in fellowship, because if you miss out, then you're going to miss out on Jesus. See, Thomas wasn't there. He missed out. Jesus came. He missed out. And the more you miss, you're going to get to the point where you're going to be just like Thomas. Look at verse 25. Thomas says this. And so he says, unless I see the hands and the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Why? Because he missed out. He wasn't there. Should have been there. If you miss out on fellowship, you're going to get to the point where you say, unless I will not believe. You know, you will be a follower that's going to say the same thing. And that is, seeing is believing. When as a Christian, believing is seeing. That's the difference. So if you are, so the question here is, what are you? Are you one who's seeing or are you one who's believing? What does the Lord have to do for you in order for you just to trust in him, in order to believe in his word, in order to believe what he says will come to pass? Verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look into my hand and reach your hand here and put your hand into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believe. Man, I'll tell you what, besides seeing a lesson of faith here, you need to know this, guys, that we need to know that when Jesus made this statement to Thomas, where he says, when Thomas actually made this statement, hey, unless I see his hand, the print in the nails, and put my finger in them and put my hand into the side, I'm not going to believe. When Thomas made this statement, Jesus wasn't even there in the room. So what does that tell you? It tells you don't think that you're going to get away with anything just because no one's watching. Jesus is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Everywhere. He's here. He's out there. He's everywhere. Jesus knew what Thomas said, and he knew what he needed to do for him to trust in him. So I think whatever it's going to take for you to trust in Jesus, you know, he's going to perform it. Verse 28. And Thomas answered, said to him, my Lord, my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Thomas, you believe because you've seen. But blessed are, oh, how happy are those who believe. Then you're going to see. That's how it works, guys. We believe and then we're going to see. Because faith gives us the ability to see what those who don't know Jesus or don't trust in him lack to see. What you're going to see God's work all around is because why? You believe. That's what your faith does. Faith is a whole new life for us. It's stepping out in faith. It's just believe. What does faith mean? I believe. That's it. A little bit. That's all you need is a little bit, right? Verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But those are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Amen. Think about this. There were other signs that were done. I don't know what they are, but we will know when we get to heaven. But you know what? Those signs were done for others. That's the way I look at it. What we have before us in the Word of God, what you have, that all that Jesus did was for us, guys. This is all for us. The stories, the miracles, the work that Jesus did was given to us so that what? Me and you, we can truly believe in him. The whole gospel message is found here in verse 31, which is where we're going to end. That Jesus came so that we may believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that how we must confess and receive life in his name. Look at verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have eternal life. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction. For whoever calls upon between Jews and Greeks, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then John 3:16, guys. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son in him, that whoever believed will not perish but have everlasting life. So again, Jesus is showing us his purpose through God's heart, through the Father's heart, through his plan, through his will. That's why we celebrate Easter. That's why we celebrate the Resurrection Day. God's heart is that he loved the whole world, John 3:16. His plan was that he gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16. And his will is that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. That's what Easter is all about. Amen.